All right, if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. This is God's Word. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. We said last time that John the Baptist came for one great purpose, and that was to introduce Jesus, to point people to Him. And so he was faithful to that task. He's engaged in that. And right here at the beginning of the passage, two of his followers become followers of Jesus, because John points them away from himself toward Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in one of his letters, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If you and I are going to be effective witnesses for Christ, if we're going to be obedient Christians, the goal of our life is not that we point people to ourselves, but that even as we share our story of what God has done in our lives, the goal is to continue to point them to Him. That's what we're about. Our goal for you when you come as students to the ranch is that you would believe the gospel and trust Jesus and walk in obedience to Him. That's what it's about. My job as a parent is to point my children to Jesus and encourage them to trust Him and obey Him. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, if we are obedient disciples, our goal is pointing people past us to Him. John did that well. And so when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now that title, the Lamb of God, referenced the fact that God had set up with His people, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, a sacrificial system. You remember that after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because they had sinned, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain brought an offering of fruit and vegetables, things he had grown. But Abel offered a better sacrifice. It wasn't the fruit of his labors. It was a lamb. And because his offering was pleasing in God's sight, his brother was jealous and killed him. Where did Abel get the idea of offering a lamb? Well, if you go back when Adam and Eve were still in the garden, the first sacrifice that was offered was by God. When Adam and Eve had sinned and they were ashamed of their nakedness and tried to make for themselves coverings of leaves, God made a covering for them of animal skins. Folks, the only way you can get the skin of the animal is you kill the animal. And so God offered that first sacrifice, and he set the standard, and he said, this is the way that sin is covered. Those sacrifices that God ordained, and God gave very specific instructions in the Old Testament about the kinds of sacrifices that were to be offered, but those animal sacrifices were pointing toward the promise that was given way back there at the garden, that one day there would be a sacrifice sent by God that would take our sin away. And the zenith example in the Old Testament, the number one example in the Old Testament of this, was the Passover lamb. When God was going to deliver his people from Egypt, he told Moses to have the people kill a lamb and pour its blood into a bowl and then take a branch of hyssop, dip it into the bowl of blood, and put the blood on the top and the two sides of the door. In doing that, he was teaching them, without their understanding it, without Moses understanding it, but he was teaching them to make the sign of the cross over their home, so that there on the door, they did like this, marking the entrance to their home in blood in the shape of a cross. Again, did they understand that? Not at all. But God did, because God had already ordained the means by which he would save his people, rescuing not just from human bondage, but rescuing from the bondage to sin and a destiny of destruction, and offering us instead life through Jesus Christ. So when John introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God, this is something that goes way, way back, because Jesus is referred to as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. This was not a new plan God came up with when humans spoiled God's original plan. This was God's original plan. God ordained the course of human history, the drama of redemption, for our good, for his glory. So, John points to Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Well, now, wait a minute. They were disciples of John. How could they leave John to follow Jesus? Because John had prepared his disciples that Messiah was coming. And so, by turning away from John and following after Jesus, they were doing exactly what they had been prepared for. This was the right thing to do. When they were following, Jesus turned around, saw them, and said, what do you want? They said, teacher, where are you staying? Jesus said, shh. It's a secret. Is that what he said? He said, I'm sorry. You're not allowed to know that. Don't ask me questions. Is that what he said? No, he said, come and see. Come and you will see. If you look a little further down into the text, verse 46, Nathanael says to Philip, can anything good come from there, Nazareth? Philip says exactly what Jesus had said. Come and see. One of the marvelous things about Christianity is that God invites us to come and see. Come and see. Check it out. You don't have to just believe everything you're told the moment you hear it. You're invited to investigate. God can handle it. You have questions? That's okay. Ask your questions, but be willing to receive answers. Don't just ask questions as a way of trying to put up a barrier. I cannot count the number of people that I've been talking with over the years about the Lord, about the gospel, only to have them say, when they started getting uncomfortably convicted, well, what about people who've never heard? Isn't it funny how everybody comes up with the same question? What about people who've never heard? Well, what about people in some other country living out in the jungle and they've never heard? What about them? And the answer is, you're not out in the jungle and you have heard. So what does that have to do with this conversation? Okay? There are some questions that are not honest questions. The people who need to be asking, what about those who've never heard, are believers. And the answer for us is, we're supposed to bring those people the message. They need to hear. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. So if your question is just a way of trying to avoid the issue, it's not an honest question, and you shouldn't expect a very respectful answer. But if you are honestly wanting to know, you really want to know the truth, let me tell you, God says, great, come see. Come find out. You're welcome to dig. You're welcome to ask. You're welcome to investigate. I want you to know. I want you to know firsthand. When Thomas said, after he heard the others saying that Jesus is risen, he said, I will not believe unless I can touch the wounds in his hands and side. Jesus said, well, I'm not going to have Thomas as one of my followers if he's going to have that kind of attitude. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said, Thomas, come, look at the wounds. Touch the wounds. Here's the wound in my side. You can check it out. Don't even trust your eyes. Feel it with your hand. Know for sure. God wants you to know for sure. Famously, Gideon in the Old Testament was called by God to do something that was really scary. He said, look, I'm willing to obey, but could you just give me a sign? I've got this piece of sheep's wool, and if you could make it so that the dew in the morning is only on one and not the other, it would be so good. Want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. Is that okay? God's like, no problem. And then he started thinking, Gideon did, what if that's a natural occurrence? God, could you please do the opposite tonight so that I'll really know for sure that it's you? I mean, you've already done the miracle that I asked for, but what if I asked for the wrong thing? Could you flip it around and do the opposite tonight? God didn't say, you asked too many favors. He said, no problem. God did it for him. And then he knew. Folks, let me tell you, if you want to be sure, God's okay with that. Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. And at the end of the gospel, when Jesus is risen from the dead, what do the angels say to those who come to the grave? They don't say, stand back, stay back, don't get close here. They said, come, see the place he lay. Check it out. Find out. You can know for certain. You can be sure. It's okay to ask. Please understand that if you have questions about the origins of the universe, if you have questions about the origin of life, if you want to know about right and wrong and the problem of evil and all that, God's fine with that. You can ask. Just be sure your questions are the questions of one who wants answers. Because if you're trying to use your questions to keep God at bay, God's not interested in playing games. If you want to know the truth, God will make sure that you can know the truth. There have been many things in my life that I've wondered about and questioned, and I've asked God to show me. And sometimes He's answered right away, and sometimes it's been a long time before I got the answer. But God has never failed. God has never failed. I don't know everything by a long shot. But I know a lot of things that I couldn't figure out on my own. But God made them clear as I trusted His Word and continued to read and believe what He says. I learned more. Now, Jesus said, "Come and you will see." So they went and they saw where He was staying, and they spent that day with Him. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Him. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Okay, I want you to repeat a phrase for me. The first thing he did. Say that. The first thing he did. So what was the first thing he did? He went to get somebody else. When he became a follower of Jesus, he wasn't just going to keep this to himself. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is the pattern. You go and you seek to bring others. You want other people to know. People you care about. This was his brother. He cared about him. He wanted him to know Jesus. He wanted him to know that Jesus is the Messiah. They had been waiting for the Messiah. They had been longing for the Messiah. And so it was natural and right and a good example for us. When he found Jesus, the first thing he did was to go and find his brother Simon. And he told him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Now, you notice in this passage right here, John is repeatedly translating for his Greek audience what these various words mean and what the names are and so forth. This gospel was written specifically for folks like us who are not Jewish by birth. Okay? And it's a beautiful witness that even early on in the church's history, God was moving in such a way that his followers knew to translate into the language that would be understood by the people. If you and I want to reach people for Christ because we want to bring them to Christ, we've got to learn to translate. We've got to learn how to be true to the meaning and still get it across to people who don't understand our God talk. Sometimes when folks go to church, the terms that are used in churches are so limited to the church that it's very hard for outsiders to figure out what we're talking about. And sometimes we even kind of learn church lingo and we can talk to each other using a lot of words that sound spiritual without really saying very much of substance. Okay? "Oh, yes, brother, I was really blessed." Okay, why did you call that person brother? I know that you're not related. And what do you mean blessed? What is that? Blessed? What does that mean? Now, to some people, it makes perfect sense, but to other people, it's just like speaking another language. We have to know our audience. John, who wrote this gospel, knew his audience, and he used the original term, and then he explained what that means. Okay? So he was acquainting people with the language of the inside. Verse 38, they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Verse 41, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. See, three times in that little short section, he's explaining terms. He's teaching them the original and explaining what it means. Here's how to say that in your language. Now, Cephas, by the way, doesn't register as an English word. And Peter doesn't register as an English word. So how would we put that into English? What does Peter mean? Means the rock. Like Dwayne Johnson? Well, sort of. Okay? I mean, that's the term he's taken for himself. But this means the rock. Long before Dwayne was born, and certainly before he got into show business, Jesus coined that term for Peter, for the rock. Imagine Peter coming and meeting Jesus and Jesus changing his name, saying, "From now on, you're going to be called the rock." Well, imagine if you were Andrew and you were the one who had found Jesus before Peter did, and now you've brought Peter, and you can tell immediately that Jesus and Peter are hitting it off. Would that bother you at all? Let me ask you a question. If you introduced someone to Jesus and you found that they were growing spiritually more rapidly than you were and that they were exhibiting more spiritual gifts than you feel like you have, would that bother you or would you rejoice in what God was doing in their life? For a lot of us, that would be very troublesome. We feel like we need to stay ahead, okay? I'm the older one here. Excuse me. I was here first. Excuse me. I've been in this church this many years. And now this person just comes in and all of a sudden God seems to be using them. And God does that a lot. Barnabas brings Paul into the church family and says, "He's okay. He's with me." And pretty soon it goes from being Barnabas and Paul to Paul and Barnabas to Paul and his company. That was the point at which John Mark left them. Because Barnabas was his uncle, and he didn't like this power shift. Let me tell you, a lot of times it's hard for people to see this kind of thing happen, but it happened right here in this passage. But then we see again the same pattern of going to get somebody the next day. Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one." Notice how many times the word "found" is used. "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip is really excited. Nathanael does not share his enthusiasm. Nathanael says, "Nazareth? He's from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Now, I'm not going to name a city here in America, and there are a few that come to mind, but I'm not going to name a city in America and say, you know, it'd be like saying somebody's from thus and such a place. And the reason is because some of you who watch on the internet and some people who listen on radio might be from those communities, and I don't want to insult you. But you know who you are. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip has learned well from Jesus. His response is to say what Jesus said. "Come and see. Come check it out. Don't take my word for it. Come and check it out. You can investigate. It's all right to ask." He didn't say, "That's a terrible question. Never mind. You stay here." Clearly, someone with your attitude and your skepticism and your sarcastic mouth, you have no place with the Messiah. You stay behind. He says, "No." He says, "Come see. Check it out. Find out for yourself." And so Nathanael comes. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, okay, he's not even there yet. He's walking up. And as he's walking up, Jesus said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." And Nathanael, still skeptical, is stunned by Jesus' statement. And he says, "How do you know me?" I mean, they've never met before. "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And at that point, Nathanael is a believer. Let me just tell you something this morning. God knows everything about you. You may feel like on a planet this size, with all the people on the earth, you're able to slip under the radar, okay? As long as you don't do anything outrageous, God's going to completely overlook you and you can just blend in and you don't really have to deal with this stuff right now. You're wrong. God knows how many hairs are on top of your head right now. Years ago, I was preaching from this very passage at our church in Atlanta. I'd only been there a few weeks. It was my third Sunday there. And there was a young woman who was seated in the back of the sanctuary. And she had just moved to Atlanta. It was her first weekend in town. And the night before, she had gone to a bar and had too much to drink and went home with a fella who she had no business going to his place, but she did. She spent the night with him. She woke up the next morning feeling guilty, which she should have. And she thought, "Well, I need to go to church." It was Sunday morning. She's in another person's bed, and she thinks, I've done something wrong here. I need to do something right. I'm going to go to church. So she looked in the phone book and found the nearest Baptist church, which happened to be the one I had just come to pastor. So she went over there to our church, sits down in the back, and I'm up front and I'm preaching from this passage and I'm saying, God knows you. God knows everything about you. I have a wonderful outline. It's all alliterated. I mean, it was a really good sermon. Hermeneutical masterpiece. And homiletical masterpiece, I should say. Hermeneutics were pretty good, but the homiletics were wonderful. And, you know, I'm delivering this message, and she's sitting there, and she's thinking, I don't even know if there is a God. And if God exists, I certainly don't have any reason to think that He would know me and care about me. Now, what she didn't know was who I was and how long I'd been there. It was her first Sunday in Atlanta. It was my third Sunday in Atlanta. She didn't know my name. She didn't know anything about me. But God knew everything about both of us. And while I was speaking, God spoke to my heart and said, "You need to tell the story of so-and-so." Who was a fellow in our church on Cape Cod. And I thought, that doesn't fit with this message. And I continued to preach my wonderful homiletical masterpiece. And the Holy Spirit said, "You need to tell about so-and-so, the fellow from Cape Cod." And I thought, looking down at my outline, there is no place for that to fit in. That just doesn't belong. And I continued to preach my homiletical masterpiece. And the Holy Spirit said, "You need to tell about so-and-so." Well, I've learned that I need to do what God says. Many experiences over the years have taught me that. I should share that sometime. But anyway, so I said, I'm reminded of a friend on Cape Cod named John da-da-da. And proceeded to tell his testimony. And finished that little anecdote, and then thought, okay, how do I get back into my sermon? Because there was no smooth transition. So I just said, when I finished that story, I said, in any case, we see down in verse, and went back to the text. Okay, and I'm thinking, okay, God, I told you that wouldn't fit. But at the end of the message, I gave an invitation for those who wanted to receive Christ, or request baptism, or request membership in the church, and a whole bunch of people came forward. The first Sunday that I was there, nobody came forward. The second Sunday I was there, nobody came forward. This third Sunday, a bunch of people came forward. And so I went down front and I'm meeting with them and they're telling me, you know, I'm so-and-so, this is my wife so-and-so, these are our children and we want to join the church. I'm so-and-so and I'm so-and-so and I'm going along getting each one. Okay? And I come to this gal and she's standing there and she takes my hand and she says, my name is Pam and I'm Patty's sister. I thought, who's Patty? And so I said, I'm sorry, who? And she said, I'm Patty's sister. And I said, I kind of looked down the row to see, did I miss Patty? Okay, was Patty on the pastor search committee? Who is Patty? And I said, I'm sorry, Patty who? Patty was John's wife on Cape Cod. Let that sink in for a moment. This gal was sitting there saying, I don't even know if there is a God, and if there is a God, why would I think that he knows me and that he cares about me? And suddenly the preacher starts talking about her brother-in-law by name. What are the chances of that? What are the chances of that? Oh, Pastor Wood, you just know so much. No, I didn't know beans. I didn't even figure out who Patty was when she said Patty twice. Okay? This isn't about something I know. This is about what God knows. Let me tell you, God knows everything about every one of us. And He cares. He cares about you. He sees your tears. He knows your hopes. God cares about you. So, Pastor Wood, does that kind of thing happen to you all the time? No, that's why I'm reaching back to 1985 and telling you a story from before you were born. All right? But that kind of thing does happen. And the reason is because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And on that particular Sunday, in that particular place, that particular person needed to know that way that there is a God. And that he cares about her. Let me tell you something. God cares about you. And he knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. Don't think for a minute that, well, no, God won't see. God knows. He knows it all. And he still loves you. He still loves you. Some of us think that if people knew everything about us, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with us. And that may be true. And furthermore, if we knew everything about them, we might not want to have anything to do with them. But fortunately, none of us are God. But God knows everything about everybody. And God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to save us. That's the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. People like us. People who desperately need a new life. That's why he came. So, when I read this passage, my heart is stirred. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He became a believer on the spot because of what Jesus said. Jesus responded, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. What kind of greater things? I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What does that mean? It means you're going to recognize who Jesus really is. You now believe he's the Messiah, but you do not understand all that the Messiah is. Folks, I want you to know something. Even after you meet the Lord, even after you trust in him, there is so much more to find out. There is so much more to learn and grow in. And I pray that you will learn to know Him and trust Him and obey Him. Because when you do, it just gets better and better and richer and fuller. And you will never, never, ever regret following Jesus.